In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I greet you with the first Lord's Day, having completed what we call the clean week, what's called pure week in the church, this first week of Great Lent completed. And we come today, which is called the Sunday of Orthodoxy, the triumph of Orthodoxy. We proclaim today in the service these words of the Ecumenical Council: this is the faith of the apostles, this is the faith of the fathers, this is the faith of the Orthodox, this is the faith that has established the whole world. Powerful words. We're going to say them tonight. We are gathering tonight. We are hosting the Orthodox Vespers tonight, an Orthodox tradition, hosting the other priests in town. We'll have a number of priests. At 6 p.m. tonight, we'll come to celebrate the solemn Vespers with a procession around the church, and then we'll gather in fellowship. We're hosting them. So please, if someone comes to your home, you do well to prepare for them. If they come for a meal and you're not home, how sad. So we're hosting tonight. May the church be this full tonight as we host those. Why? Not just for fun, not just for prayer, but to celebrate the triumph of Orthodoxy. What does that mean for us? Why do we love Orthodoxy? Why do we love the Orthodox Church? During his earthly life, our Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He surrounded himself with all those who believed in him. He united himself to all those who believed in him. And among all those believers, he especially drew the apostles, his dear ones, close to him. And the church grew, these sinful men, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. The church isn't a man-made institution. It was established by God, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. And it grew from the day of Pentecost, from people who believed in Christ, from the apostles, the first leaders, then their descendants, all its pastors and its teachers. It was a terribly difficult task for those who were called. They had to, first of all, teach the true faith. They had to spiritually strengthen those who were new to Christianity. It's funny, if you go to the old country like Russia, Romania, or Greece, or anywhere like that, the majority of population is Orthodox. And so they come here, they go, huh, this parish is weird, America's weird. There's a lot of converts to Orthodoxy. It's not weird. And in fact, it's more like the early church. Thank God those countries are Orthodox countries. Don't get me wrong. That's a beautiful thing. But so is this. Because it's reflective of the early times of the church when people, whole families, men, women, children, old, young, are finding Christ. And much like the difficult job of early apostles, the job of our bishops and priests now is incredibly difficult because we have to teach. We have a catechism. We have a beautiful amount of catechumens. That's a blessing. But it's a challenge to teach in a world of confusion, to teach the faith, to strengthen all of you who are so easily attacked, right? We get knocked down by the TV, by our work, and we come in here like kind of beaten up, don't we, sometimes, by the world and TV and by our sins. And the church is a place to kind of get bandaged up and healed up again. And the priest as your doctor to help you kind of get stitched up and back out there in the battle. In addition, the church then had to guard from false teachings and heresy. According to the words of St. Paul, heresy, he said, heresies must be. In other words, they're going to happen. What is a heresy? People use that word, a heresy, it's a heresy. It means a false teaching, away from the truth. It means you're dying of a bacterial illness and someone dares replace the antibiotic that works with an imposter, with a watered-down version that could cause your body to die. A heresy, which the world laughs at, what's the big deal? We all believe in Jesus. It is a big deal, because a variation away from the medicine of Christ can make our soul sick and die in the same way. Why is the heresy allowed by God? Why? So that those who are proved, St. Paul says, we who are the believers have to know our faith and be strong. Right? That we who believe in Christ, who know our faith, hopefully, who live our faith, who know the history of the church, we all need to know more of this, that the triumph of Orthodoxy, the power of the healing of the church, is not just in a book somewhere you blow up dust. It's in each of us. The same labor of the early apostles is our labor now. The same way early Christians who were new to the faith, surrounded by pagans who had temptations, that's like us. We're Orthodox. We're surrounded by people that aren't Orthodox, and we feel like we're so little. It's so small. Here's the truth. If you're with the truth, you're always the majority. Even if you're one, the truth is always the majority. We live in a time where people don't care about the truth, or the truth is relative or subjective. Oh, whatever's true to you. That's not truth at all. If everything's true, then nothing is true. Right? By basic logic. And if there's light, there need be darkness. And if there's truth, there'll be falsehood. And that's not very PC, so our world doesn't like that, but it's the reality of our world. And Christ and the church knew that. First century, second century, third century, all of us. Even now, you think, so confusing, so many religions. It's crazy now. It was crazy then too. It was a challenge for them, and that's encouraging to me. How do we manage this? How did the church always manage it? By clinging with all of our being toward to Christ and to the church. The church has to be your life. If the church is your life, if Jesus is your life, if you take your cues from the church, from the Holy Fathers, you will have a rock to stand on when things get really slippery and things get really difficult. But if we're flakes and we don't really know our faith and we just go through the motions and we don't know how important it is, we're like a rag doll. We're like a house built on sand, washed away by the first temptation. Washed, taken from our faith by the first person who challenges orthodoxy. LDS people, some of them know their faith, not all of them, I've learned, but many of them know their faith. And it's convoluted, and it's distorted, and it's heresy. But they know it inside and out, and they trick many people into becoming LDS. They have good intentions, don't get me wrong. Because Orthodox Christians don't know their faith. Read a book. Come to the catechism class. Right? Live the life of the church. You know, an old grandma in the church who has her ears open in the services probably knows more theology than most people who read lots of books. My point is, this was so important to the early church. People, they gave their lives. These saints in the walls, many of them gave their lives so that this undiluted medicine for your soul wouldn't be tainted. And we barely appreciate it, and we often don't follow in their footsteps. Whenever there was a problem in the church, what did the church do? Get together, have a council, the seven ecumenical councils. And there was a heresy against who is Christ? Someone's afflicting this medicine. The church gathered and said, no, what's always been believed everywhere and by all, we will give our lives and our blood to preserve the saving truth of Christ no matter what. And those ecumenical councils, that's where the canons of the church come. All the rules we live by came from these giants. We stand on the shoulders of giants, brothers and sisters. And how sad if we don't know that, and if we don't live. And they spent 2,000 years giving their blood and their lives. One bishop had his eye plucked out because he wouldn't betray Christ in the faith. And when St. Constantine came and saw him at the council, St. Constantine bowed down and kissed the empty socket to honor the sacrifice that bishop had made so that we could have the church. How sad that if they gave their lives and their blood so that they can have this beautiful healing and we don't take the medicine. And we don't take it seriously. And we don't stand up for our faith the way they did. Let's be inspired today to do it. Specifically today, you see in the icon in the middle, you see an icon of the triumph of Orthodoxy in 842. People were saying the icons were idols, which was a false belief. Maybe they're trying to convert Jews, trying to convert Muslims who didn't like iconography, but icons are not idols. We don't worship them, we venerate them, and they go to the image. If you find an old picture of my mom who passed away, I don't throw it in the trash. I pick it up and I kiss it because it reminds me of her. Before Jesus, no icons. Why? Because God didn't become flesh and with us. After Jesus, icons, because he walked with us. We could stick your finger in his side. You could touch him. He could feel you. He could bless you. God has become one of us. And so now icons are a reminder. Every icon you see here is an image of eternity. That's why, as Orthodox Christians, we don't find the Sistine Chapel beautiful in the same way. I can recognize it's beautiful in a worldly way. When I see an icon of the Mother of God in an Orthodox sense, she's humble, she's pure, she's of heaven, and it invites me to go from this world to heaven. When you see worldly El Greco kind of art from the Louvre or from Prada, and you see the Sistine Chapel, it's very passionate and worldly, and it doesn't look like purity. It doesn't look like the same way. You know that from looking. One comes down to your level. We're very comfortable in our own worldly, carnal level of the church. That's where heresy spreads. The art, even the canons of the church dictate even the art of the church. Icons to be a certain way to reflect a heavenly beauty. And when there's heresies rise and those things go crazy, you see art that actually drags you down to the world and doesn't bring you up to heaven. The church affects everything we do as Orthodox Christians. We're going to announce those beautiful words tonight. This is the faith of the apostles. This is the faith of the fathers. Is it your faith? Our faith is called apostolic. Why? Because it preserves perfectly everything that Jesus taught his apostles and which is contained in the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Tradition. That's why we're Orthodox. Right believing. We're not going to believe the wrong thing because it's a matter of life and death. The Holy Fathers, you often hear that from a priest, the Holy Fathers, the Holy Fathers. Who are these Holy Fathers? They were saints who were giants, who loved God and men so much, they gave their lives that we have this for our families and for those who are suffering now. They were saved and glorified it. These saints are proof that this hospital heals people, and they gave their lives that we can be healed too. It's authentic. It's a saving faith. It fills us full of grace, everything we're doing here. We often don't realize how blessed we are to be Orthodox Christians. We think, oh, it's nice music. Oh, it's neat the priests are married. It's all these external things. We forget that it's a great inheritance. It's a great responsibility to be an Orthodox Christian. All our pious spiritual ancestors, even if you weren't raised in North... By the way, if you're Irish, today is St. Patrick's Day, right? It's my birthday. Father Paul's birthday, too. Great birthday. St. Patrick's on our wall right there. He always stares at me when I give my homilies. A great Orthodox saint. In the West, it's corned beef and stupidity. Forgive me. And it's definitely not corned beef for us, unfortunately. He's a spiritual saint. He's a juggernaut. He's a giant. Do you know the ascetical life of the Western saints was more intense than the Eastern saints? You know, St. Kevin of Ireland, those saints would go out in the middle of a river, up to their waist in a freezing cold river, and have their hands upraised, reciting the Psalms all night long. West, East, everywhere for the first 1,000 years, one church, united by one thing, different language, different culture, they believed the same saving thing. And if a bishop didn't, out, because you're keeping people from being healed. It's very, very serious. So what are the main principles of our faith? What are the things we have to remember today if we're going to honor our spiritual ancestors? First, our whole life is based on a living, ardent, strong, powerful faith in God, in the Holy Trinity, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's everywhere present. He sees everything. He's all-merciful. He loves us. He's always ready to rebuke us through our conscience, through our spiritual fathers. He's constantly ready to come through our aid, through prayer, through the sacraments, the mysteries. Constantly wants to forgive and love us. Second principle of Orthodoxy, an undying faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as the reflection of the Father, one with Him. Right? Constantly with Him. People say, I believe in the church and stuff like that, but we leave the church and we leave Jesus at church. And he doesn't go to school with us. He doesn't go to work with us. We're ashamed to make our cross. You're ashamed to make your cross at lunch, at work, and they gave their eyeballs? You should be ashamed. But not just ashamed, inspired. To leave here and say, I'm not going to be ashamed in high school to do my cross and to thank God for my food. People will see that and say, wow, that person loves God more than they love worldly stuff. And it can bring people to Christ. We have people in our church here who became Orthodox Christians because they saw someone at work or school love God so much they did that, and they discovered orthodoxy that way. And because of our weaselness and our lack of faith and our wanting the world to like us, we don't make our cross sometimes. Let us be inspired. Third principle of our faith is faith in eternity. We know where we're going, brothers and sisters. We know the life beyond the grave promised to us. It is everything to us. One church in the heavens and on the earth. The church militant. We're the church militant fighting for our salvation. These saints represent the millions of saints who are in the heavenly church. In the liturgy right now, one. Think about that. Right now in the church, this liturgy is one with the Holy Trinity, the Mother of God, the millions of saints, all those who have gone ahead of us, and the angels and archangels and all the hosts of ranks of angels are united to this liturgy and to each one of us right now in this. Heaven and earth meet. And we're picking our nose and thinking about what we're going to do later when we get home. All of us struggling with that. We don't realize the great inheritance we have because of these holy fathers, because we preserve the faith. You step into heaven every time you come into the church. Whether we realize it or not is another story. Fourth principle. Constant Christian love. Kinania, the bratva, the brotherhood, the sisterhood, the unity, and the mercy that we have for each other. That we always do anything to help each other. It reflects the oneness of God, the church. That's a very important principle. When we eat each other up, we judge each other. The fifth principle, holy tradition. Very important. The way the services happen, the vestments we're wearing, why the readers read the way they do, why the priests, why the icons, everything the way it is, why the choir does what it does, all these sacraments, the rites, the writings of the Holy Father, why do you read which reading each day? It's not willy-nilly. The same, think about that. There's a reader, just like we have a visiting reader, Reader Patrick, on his name's day today, visiting, back from back east. He read the epistle, that same epistle, has been read over the entire Orthodox world this morning. Hundreds of millions of Orthodox Christians heard the same reading and have for the past 2,000 years. How powerful is that? We often don't think about that. All these things, the music, the hymns, the readings, what do? They create a grace-filled atmosphere. They fill this hospital with medicine so that we who are beaten up, myself too, by the world, by confusion, by fear, by everything, we can be truly healed. After Pentecost, why did people become Christians and leave Judaism or leave paganism? They saw healed people. Why are people becoming Orthodox in this church now? They see healed people, even though we're still idiots, first among all of us, me. But they still see a spark in us, in spite of ourselves, that's different than this fallen world. And it's by honoring these saints, honoring these holy fathers, honoring these ecumenical councils, that we who are so weak and so short spiritually can stand on the shoulders of giants. I think our little church is magnificent. I love this building so much. Maybe compared to cathedrals in Russia, it's nothing. But it's very beautiful to all of us. Our children were baptized here. It has a sense of permanence, doesn't it, with these thick walls. Even as we continue to adorn the church with icons, and it feels prayed in, doesn't it? And we're going to keep it to the end of time, God willing, even as we begin to build a new church, to bring more souls who are dying for Christ. People have asked me, Father, why are you building that new church down there? Because that's what the apostles wanted. That's what these saints died for. And we're afraid of a little inconvenience? Look at the blessing we have to have each other and to have this church and to have spiritual fathers and to have God come into us in Holy Communion today, to have confession, to have all these things. And we have a heart that doesn't want to share it because of we don't want to give a little money. We don't want to give some time. We don't want to drive. Lord, have mercy. They gave their eyes, their hands, their lives. May that inspire us to want to see Orthodoxy grow, to build the new church down there, a beautiful downtown church, a beautiful church and more churches. As the world gets darker, the light of Christ shines much brighter. I am sad when I read the news and I look on TV and see, it's so crazy. 47 people killed here, 50 people killed here, this people. It's biblical. But we're not afraid. People in the world are fraidy cats, and they should be. But not us, because Christ is with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? Only thing we should fear is not being with Him. If you're not with him, with Jesus, with the living God, you should be afraid of walking. You might fall on the stairs and get paralyzed. You might get hit by a car. You might get the flu. You might get... Life is miserable without God. People do drugs, and I get it. Why? But when you have the living Christ in you, and we go out and live the same way, it's so terrible. But if we don't, we don't fear death. We know where we're going. We don't fear persecution. We're not afraid. We're not afraid of going to prison for our faith because we have so many great prison saints. We love Jesus more than anything. He's going to fill us. Or do we? I think a big part of Lent, we passed through this first week of Lent and probably realized one big thing. Wow, I'm not a very spiritual person. And I'm sorry for you if your conclusion after the first week was that you are a spiritual person because you're in what they call in Russian prelest, which is delusion. Lent isn't given to us to be amazing spiritual warriors. Lent is given to us like going into a hospital and doing a full physical for a week, the beginning, like the past week, and you don't realize how amazingly healthy you are. You finally take a look and realize, oh my gosh, I've been running on empty. I'm really bruised. I got lots of cancer. That's why we're here. That's why I'm here this morning. That's why you're here, because this is the faith of the apostles. This hospital can heal each of us. And we need this fasting time to wake up and realize what we're doing. What's our goal in all of this? What's our goal? Why am I saying what I'm saying? Why are we pronouncing this today? Why are we honoring these fathers? So we change. You know, we're going to come up real soon. Pascha is in 6 weeks away. 6 weeks. That seems a long way away. It's going to go in the blink of an eye. And the question is, what are we going to do with this time? How are you going to honor these incredible saints? I don't know about you, but I hear they gave their life because they loved God so much and the church so much. It makes me want to pray more. It makes me want to confess more. It makes me want to not take it for granted that I can confess. I came personally this morning, just like one of you, and I went right in that line with Father Paul and did my confession this morning. Even though he's my spiritual son. Because it's the church. It's so beautiful. How often we take it for granted taking communion, don't we, casually? We take for granted that you can step in front of your icon. In fact, everywhere you are, at every moment, you can constantly be with God and never be afraid and be full of love for others. The world would die to have this opportunity, and we don't embrace it. But we can. First step, we're not very good at it, and we're really sick. Second beautiful realization, you're in the right place if you're here. Whether you're Orthodox your whole life, thank God you're here. Whether you came for the first time today, thank God you're here. You've entered the hospital. And you know what? I'm not afraid to say, this is the truth. The Orthodox Church is the truth. It's not my opinion. It's not my judgment. It's fact. It's a fact. It's the original church. It's a fact that this place will change you. It's a fact that if you get a prayer book and get an icon and you start praying, you start trying, and you start fasting, you start having a spiritual father, you will never be the same. You'll be healed, your family will be healed, and your kids will be healed. So what keeps us from doing it? Being numb, enticed by the world. Maybe we don't believe it's possible. That's what the holy saints tell us. That's what the Sunday says. The triumph of Orthodoxy is you. Or the patheticness of Orthodoxy is you. My idea of a true triumph of Orthodoxy for each of us is a changed life in these next 6 weeks. Change your life. Start fasting. Change your sins. Come to confession. You're not baptized, get on it. Come to the catechism class and know your faith. Change your schedule. Get off the internet. You know, it's kind of hard to look at pornography if you don't never go on there. Change, and your whole life will be utterly transfigured. There's people in the world that want to destroy Orthodoxy. You know that. The devil wants to destroy Orthodoxy. There are people even within Orthodoxy who are, forgive me, liberal, and they're heretical, and they want to destroy Orthodoxy. There's always been schmucks in the church, just so you know that. Always. The church is perfect as a bride of Christ, but it's always had personnel problems. Why? Because there's sinners in it. I'm replaceable, thank God. If I speak anything against the church, against the fathers, I'm out, because you deserve the healing. And we priests, Especially Father Paul and I will not stand by idly. And who are we? We're some idiot priests. We're the worst. But we know the faith in the fathers. And I won't stand to hear someone say, well, the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church are the same. They are not. I won't stand it when I see the Ecumenical Patriarch hugging and kissing with the Pope and acting like it's the same. I won't stand for it. Why? Because I'm unloving? No. Because saints gave their lives because the differences matter. And people who are worldly act like it's no big deal. People who say, oh, confession's not important. You guys are a bunch of zealots. Wrong. You've become soft. You go to Orthodox places, don't talk about fasting. Don't talk about repentance. Don't talk about asceticism. That's not Orthodox Christianity, and I won't ever say that it is. And I won't apologize for that one bit. It's not me. It's these saints and these walls that compel us to. Because if not that, what is your life? If you don't pray at home, if you don't come to service, if you don't keep the fast of the church, if you don't go to confession, if you don't go to communion, if you don't visit monasteries, if you're not serious about this life, you are not an Orthodox Christian. Doesn't matter if you're baptized. St. Cosmas de Otolo says, a person who doesn't go to confession and take the life seriously resembles an unbaptized person. It's bishops' faults who are being pulled towards the world. The church won't let it happen. Just so you know, I'm not worried, because the church will always be the church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. But we might have to expel certain people who would dare to ravage and tear the robe of Christ, and I won't feel bad about saying it. Someone said to me, do you think you're better than us because you guys focus on confession? Do you think you're better than us because you have services every day? Not at all. I think we're more sick, but I'm not going to be ashamed of this community at all. I'm not going to be ashamed of the monasteries, which is the light of Christ. I'm not going to be ashamed of what Father Paul and I preach here, because it's the same for 2,000 years. So have no mistakes. People often ask me about that. I'm not judging anybody else, but I am going to stand up for the truth. On the Sunday of Orthodoxy, we have to stand up and say, this is the faith of the apostles. This is what changed the universe. Oh, but not really. You know, maybe it's not. Maybe other churches are. Maybe all these saints were just wrong and a little judgmental. It's prevalent in our modern PC frou-frou times, brothers and sisters. I ask you, I close with this. Be a light of Orthodoxy. Know your faith. You want to be a true light of Orthodox, want to be a traditional Orthodox Christian? Live the Orthodox life. Go to confession often. Keep the fast. Don't be lazy. Keep the fast like a soldier for Christ. You can do it. Pray at home. Pray for your bishops and priests. Go to monasteries which are recharging for us. And make this church your life. If you do that, you'll be a beautifully blessed and worthy person to stand on the shoulders of these giants, so that your kids can climb on your shoulders and our grandkids can climb on our shoulders. But if we wither out of sinfulness and weakness or worldliness, what are we leaving to those ahead of us? What a terrible disgrace to those amazing saints who have given their lives for us. We are the most fortunate of human beings to be in this church today. We're in paradise today, brothers and sisters. We don't often realize it. May our hearts awaken to the truth of Christ. May Jesus Christ be everything to you. May the Mother of God, may the saints, may this be your most precious place where you get life for everything else. And may you defend it with all your being. Defend it with your blood if you have to. I'm willing to go to prison if I have to defend Christ. I'll never betray Christ, even though I'm a total idiot. Father Paul won't either. That's why we chose him. And that's why I love this church. I hope that if we were really put to the test, my prayer is that that would be a sign of success to me as a priest and pastor. Not size and music and all that and money. Do you love Christ more than anything and you would give your life for him? And I'm encouraged by that. And I want to encourage all of you as well that this is the faith of the fathers. This is the faith of the apostles. This is the faith that has created the whole world. May we be worthy inheritors of it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.